Wow, right? I mean, if that's not a Christmas gift, I don't know what is. Especially during the day and age in which we live, where it sure seems like it is loud and crazy and horrible. But Emily, thank you so much for giving us your gift of song this morning. He really did come quiet and still. To bring us peace, to bring us hope, to bring us joy, and as we talked about today in that video, to bring us love. Amen. If you have a Bible, open up to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, we have been all over the book of Acts. So we started this series called Contagious Hope, and the fact that we're supposed to be about spreading the gospel, not hoarding it and keeping it safe within us, but sharing it with anyone who will hear. As we have walked through the gospel of, what's the continuation of the gospel of Luke, but as we've walked through Acts, man, it's been exciting to see what God has done and how God has used his people to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the title of the message today is, Are You Willing to Change? It's a question. Are you willing to change? So I want to look at Acts chapter 9. So if you're able, stand with me in honor of reading God's word. We're going to jump right in today. And then after we read Acts 9 verse 31, we're going to quote Acts 1:8. It's not going to be up on the screen. You're not going to see that, but you should know it. So even if you're at home or you're by yourself or even if you're standing up together with your family, I want you to say this with me. You should know it by now. Here we go. Acts chapter 9 verse 31. We'll read this. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had what? Peace and was being built up. That's why we talk about together as a church body that we don't go to church and we don't watch church, but we are literally building the church. So whether you're present with us in this room right now or you are worshiping with us at home or somewhere else with a group of people, hear me loud and clear. You're not going to church. You're not watching church. You are building the church, okay? So the church had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. What multiplied? Come on, what multiplied? The church, yeah, the church multiplied, all right? It's all about Jesus doing his work through and in the church. And then here we go, Acts 1:8. Let's see how similar this sounds, okay? But you will receive. All right, you're going to have to say that loud because I'm the one with the mic, so that way they can hear it. All right, here we go. So you'll receive when the comes upon you to be my in and. All right, hopefully you got that. If you got it, I want you to say amen online, all right? And if you got it in here, say amen. Amen. All right, cool, all right. So let me pray. God bless the reading and the hearing and the quoting of your word. God, and help us as we quote Acts 1:8, Father, to not quote it like we're in school, but you have your power and witnesses. God, that we would say it with the strength and vigor, God, that you said it to us, that we'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us to be your witness, God, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the ends of the earth. God, that sounds so similar to Acts 9:31, that the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up by the power of the Spirit as they walked with Christ, walked in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the church continued to multiply, God. Acts 9:31, just a restatement of Acts 1:8, but God, there's evidence now with churches and people. So God, we love you. Lord, now may the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart, God, be pleasing to you. God, you are our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat if you would. I know you say, hey, Pastor, this is the verse we ended on last week. Why are we beginning with that this week? Because this is pivotal for us to understand. All of this hinges on the Spirit and his power and the church and through the church if we're going to understand what God is doing throughout the rest of Acts 9 and into chapter 10, or we can get lost in the details, and we don't want to get lost in the details. We want the details to help illuminate what God is wanting to do. We get lost in the details of life every day. God has not just taken the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, but now there are churches throughout those regions enjoying peace and being strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, growing in numbers and living in the fear of the Lord. That's why we talked about last week when we left off with our missionaries that were up here. We had four different couples missionaries that were able to join us in person, and they were sharing about the work that God was doing in the church currently in the different spaces and areas in which they live. And so if you weren't able to join us last Saturday, not only did we hear from them on Sunday, but Saturday for an hour and a half, man, they downloaded amazing information about what God has done. I know some of you in your small groups and your gatherings were able to hear from one or two of them. So if you didn't get to be here that Saturday, if you will email Lauren Garber at lgarber@parkwayfamily.org, we will share the audio with you. But listen, you cannot share that with anyone. To protect them, because they're sharing details about what God has done. But you need to hear and be encouraged. And one of the things, it's not important. All right, here we go. So, first thing I want us to see is this. God works through the church in every season to draw people to himself. God works through the church in every season to draw people to himself. That's what we talked about last week. And in this verse right here, it says, God multiplies the church who walks with Christ. They were walking in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is primary. All right, salvation is primary. God multiplies the church who walks with Christ. Secondly, God multiplies the church who invites others. This may sound familiar to you, all right? God multiplies the church who invites others. He talks about comforting those who need comfort. When we studied the epistle of 2 Corinthians, the very first chapter of 2 Corinthians talks about suffering and comforting, and we comfort out of the comfort that's been shared with us, and we share that comfort with others. You don't share comfort if you don't invite people into it. So God multiplies the church who invites others, who walks with Christ, who invites others, and God multiplies the church who serves together. It says the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. Why? Not because they were just serving their own interest, but they were serving one another and they were serving the body of Christ. Secondly, not only does God do work through the church, and not only does God work through the church in every season to draw people to himself, but God does wonders through ordinary people who are obedient to God to draw people to himself. Because it's all about God bringing people to himself in and through his church. And he does work in the church in order to draw people to himself. And he also does work through ordinary people who make up the church. One of the fallacies that you and I have is that we look at those folks last week and we think, wow, man, that's extraordinary. They are really special. They are super Christians because they're doing stuff. And hear me, these people are boring without Jesus. And you and I are boring without Jesus. And we can read scripture and look at Peter and go, man, that's sure cool how God used Peter. I don't think he could ever use me like that. Want to bet? He sure can, because God is all about taking ordinary people and doing extraordinary things through and with them. But it's ordinary people who are obedient to God. And when ordinary people are obedient to God, man, God draws people to himself. He does wonders, but the wonders is used to draw people to himself. First thing, God heals people through Peter in order to draw people to the Lord. I want you to see how this is illustrated. Look at verse 32. Chapter 9. Now, so remember, the church is being multiplied, it's being grown, fear of God, comforting one another. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, as he went, Matthew 28, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. And there he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. And it says, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him and talked about how cool Peter was, right? Is that what it says? And all the people in Lydda, and they wanted to make Peter now the leader of the church, right? Peter's now the Pope, right? That's what they said, right? No. It says, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they what? They turned to the Lord. When God uses ordinary people who are obedient to him, he draws people to himself. But when ordinary people want to be extraordinary in themselves, man, God doesn't do the work of drawing people to himself. You might draw a small little crowd for a little season, but as soon as something funky happens, then all the people scatter. And they go find the next great thing that they want to go look for. But it's about being obedient to God. God draws people to himself. God heals people through Peter to draw people to the Lord, but God also raises the dead through Peter to draw people to the Lord. Look at verse 36. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas, and she was full of good works and acts of charity. And in those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. Now, why are they making a big deal about this? It's just people die every day, right? I mean, why are they upset? Why are they mourning? Because Tabitha did what? She was full of what? Come on, what did it say? Good works, right? She was full of good works and acts of charity. She's like Cheryl Duckworth in our church. She's like Kathy Hertz in our church. We start making lists of people, man. If something were to happen to them, we would all mourn. Why? Because they know our name, right? They're standing out in the front of the parking lot saying, hey, hey, even if they got a mask on, they're ready to see us, ready to welcome us. And if something were to happen to them, we would grieve and mourn, and we would want Jesus to raise them from the dead, wouldn't we? Are you with me? Full of good works. And in those days, she became ill. So they called to Peter, verse 39. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, Lydda wasn't too far from Joppa, they took him to the upper room. And all the widows stood beside him and weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with him. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa. And many wanted to put Peter in charge of the church, right? Is that what it says? No? We're going to pray in a minute, man. That's our 10:02 alarms. And many people said Peter ought to be the governor now, right? And many people said Peter ought to be president, right? No. Many people turned to the Lord. They believed in the Lord because gospel ministry makes much of Jesus and not a person or a church or a place or a group of people, but makes much of Jesus. And when that happens, many people believe in the Lord. And Peter stayed in Joppa for many days. Let's just pray. God, make that so, Lord. Luke 10:2, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. God, that's why we like guys like Peter, because he's one of the few who surrendered and are obedient. That doesn't make him extraordinary. He's just an ordinary guy being obedient to God. And so, Lord, we want to be ordinary people who are called out to go to your harvest field, because the harvest is plentiful and the labors are few. So, Lord of the harvest, and laborers to your harvest field, and use us to do so. Call us out. In Jesus' name, amen. So God has healed disease, right? He's healed through Peter. He's raised the dead. And now God reveals himself to Cornelius to draw people to the Lord. Look at Acts chapter 10. This isn't like a separate episode. I want you to see these things and understand what's happening. So at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius. He's about 31 miles away from Joppa, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who, now look at this, he feared God with all his household. This whole household was taught to fear God by daddy. And he gave alms generously to the people. And they prayed continually to God. Now you may look at a guy like Cornelius and go, man, this guy ain't half bad. I mean, the leader of the centurion group that he was with, the Italian cohort, that meant that he was the leader of at least 100 other soldiers. That means he made about 5 times more than the average soldier. This guy was doing well. And he was influential in his military town. Verse 3, and about the 9th hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one, Simon, who is called Peter. Now, why on earth does Cornelius need Simon? Or why does he need Peter? God had heard his prayers and seen his generous giving. And while I think Cornelius was probably a wonderful guy, Cornelius did not know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And hear me, this world, Chesterfield County, Moseley is full of wonderful Corneliuses who are God-fearing people, pay their taxes. They love country, love serving people, but they don't know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And unless ordinary people are obedient to them and share the good news of Jesus Christ, they are lost and are going to go to hell, eternally separated from God. You can go there in a nice house, you can go there in a poor house, but unless you know the gospel, you don't get to go to his house. Now some of us, we hear that, we kind of chuckle, we're like, yeah, that's kind of a nice sentiment, Pastor. That's reality. Why did Cornelius get a vision from God? Because he needed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And too many of us are content in our nice homes with our nice cars and our nice stuff without Jesus. Like, we're actually okay. We're like, if knowing Jesus means suffering a little bit, I'd rather just take my stuff and enjoy my next 70 years and then go ahead and go on. Verse 6, he's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, here's where things get interesting, all right? Up to this point, everybody so far is just with their own kind. But the Lord's about to mix some things up. He's going to send a simple fisherman, not so educated Jewish man, who, yes, had been with Jesus, but I mean, Peter's still Peter, yo, all right? I mean, he's still Peter. And he's going to send this simple fisherman, not so educated Jewish man, to an influential, highly educated Gentile Roman, a soldier. Now, I want to make sure we understand, Caesarea is the capital of the Roman occupation of an Israel military town, about 31 miles to the north of Joppa. The Jews hated Caesarea. They called it the daughter of Edom, a place of ungodliness. It'd be like God calling us all to go to New York City in the middle of a pandemic. Cornelius is a centurion captain who would have commanded about 100 other Roman soldiers. He made, again, we said this before, 5 times more than the average soldier. He was wealthy, influential, and the Jews resented the Roman soldiers for oppressing them, and God was sending Peter to them. God had already shown Peter that he had power over disease. God had already shown Peter that he had power over death. Now God had to show Peter what I think is the greatest stronghold among human beings on earth, is that he has power over discrimination. Because God challenges our personal prejudices when they do not align with his gospel and they hinder the work of bringing people to the Lord. Because remember, what's all this about back in Acts 9:31? It's about the church having peace and being multiplied. Why? So that more people can come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's all about the gospel going to them so that the church can be multiplied and bring people to the Lord. And God challenges our personal prejudices, even when we're being used by God greatly to heal disease and raise the dead, when they do not align with his gospel, because they hinder the work of bringing people to faith. Look at verse 9. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the 6th hour to pray. And he became hungry and he wanted something to eat. But while they're preparing it, he fell into a trance. Had a little mini diabetic coma here, all right? He needed blood. He needed sugar in his blood, right? And he saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending. God was bringing him a snack, all right? Being let down by its 4 corners upon the earth. And in it were all kind of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, No, that's okay. By no means, Lord. Now, you may be like, why on earth is Peter telling God no? Because Leviticus, I think it's chapter 11, says specifically about what is brought before him, you're not supposed to eat things like this. A good Jew who's been following his dietary laws, do not eat things like this. And God is shaking things up, and he's turning the tide. He's helping people understand. No. Everybody gets to come to Jesus, regardless of what they eat and how they live. There came a voice saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord. I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times. And the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, before we go beating up on Peter, I want to be careful we don't do that, because there's a lot of things God has told all of us in this room that we haven't done. There's a lot of things that God's told a lot of us over the last 9 months that we haven't done. Out of fear. Out of that's just not the way we do things right now, God. That's not what the governor said, God. That's not what the president said, God. By no means, God. But before we go beating up on him, I want to make sure we understand Peter, in the midst of it, just like us, just like Cornelius, he's praying when God speaks to him. And I want us to see something real clear. Those who humbly seek the Lord in unhindered and unhurried prayer experience great blessing. God spoke to Peter. He dealt with the issues in Peter's heart. God is patient with Peter, and hear me, God is patient with us. Because Peter has a track record of rejection three times before he finally gets with the program, doesn't he? And you and I have track records of rejecting what God's telling us over and over again before we finally get right with him. But here's the good news. If you and I will consistently, just like Peter, just like Cornelius, if we will consistently put ourselves in front of the Mack truck of God's goodness and truth, guess what happens? If I were to go out in 360 right now and a big old Mack truck's coming down 360 West and I stand in front of that Mack truck, what's going to happen? I will be splattered all over the road, right? I mean, it'll be Christmas colors everywhere, right? If you and I want to experience God's grace and truth, we just need to stand in front of the Mack truck of God's goodness and grace, and we will get run over with grace and goodness. And some of us that are sitting here today, some of us who are listening online, you need to go stand in front of the truck of God's grace and goodness and get run over by him. Every bit of you needs to be exploded so that you can be full of his grace and his truth. And that's what happened to Peter. He got run over by grace and truth. Because Peter had a wrong understanding of who could be saved. All people, regardless of race, regardless of culture, regardless of education level, regardless of socioeconomic level, need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We all know Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, right? Oh man, it's by grace that I've been saved through faith. And this not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, so no man may boast. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We like eating those Christmas cookie verses, right? Don't we? They're good, right? But we stop reading at verse 10. We don't read 11, 12, and 13. What's verse 13 say in Ephesians 2? But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus, by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, not Netflix, not grandmama's cooking, right? For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. That's the sheet, man. He's bringing the food down, saying eat. That he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility in Richmond, killing the hostility in Birmingham, Alabama, killing the hostility in pick a city. And he came and preached peace to you who were once far off and peace to those of you who were near. Whether you're a Gentile far off or a Jew who was close, he preached peace to you both. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. That's why it doesn't matter who walks in through the doors of this building, because it's just a building. Whether you're Latino, whether you're Asian, whether you're African American or Caucasian, which by the way, in this room and in the 8 o'clock service, we've had at least one of all of them. Young, old, struggling with anger, struggling with porn, struggling with addiction, struggling with alcohol, struggling with same-sex attraction. I'm here to tell you that you were made by God in his image. And there is such a better life for you in Christ. And we are going to love you. We're messed up people too, but we're going to love you and we're going to challenge the sin that destroys you and separates you from God. And by God's grace, we are going to point you to a Savior. We're going to point you to Christ's love so that you can see that His love is sweeter and better than the things that you hold on to. And we're going to love you through this really painfully slow process called sanctification. Man, it's really slow. Why? Because we're all created in God's image. And what we just did, that's gospel proclamation. And when there's gospel proclamation, we need to expect God to move. That's what we looked at when we had those words on these two panels from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 8. And we talked about when God moves, we need to expect, or when we proclaim the gospel, we need to expect God to move, but we also need to expect opposition. And we talked about what that opposition was. We talked about two things, that there's outside opposition, meaning that we get persecuted, all right, and it happens, all right? Outside persecution, people don't like the gospel, they try to stifle it, they try to oppress it. There's external opposition, but then there's also internal opposition. Remember, we got to Acts chapter 7 and 6, and there's this drama within the church because one group's saying, hey, you're not taking care of our widows over here, and then there's this bubbly that comes up, right? But then there's a third opposition, and the third opposition is personal opposition. And this is the struggle that we all have in our own heads and our own hearts. And the personal opposition that we all experience begins with discrimination. And when I say discrimination, your mind immediately goes to black and white. And hear me, it's more than that. Discrimination. I heard a preacher say that the reason we have a skin problem is because we have a sin problem. But hear me, it ain't just skin. The reason we have a mask problem is because we have a sin problem. The reason we have an isolation problem is because we have a sin problem. The reason we have a lack of communication and community and connection problem is because we have a sin problem. I could go on. Pastor Mike said in the first service, I thought you were going to keep listing stuff. The personal opposition within our own heads and hearts is discrimination. Discrimination, though, when, again, you think just skin. I ain't just talking just about skin. That's a problem, too. Discrimination is disgust in anything that you don't understand or that's different than you. And that is exemplified in the tables that we share every evening at 5 o'clock and 6 o'clock. Because Peter is about to go to Cornelius' home and he's going to hear the gospel. But man, they didn't walk into the house and have a church service. They walked in their house and they were communing around food. Jews did not do that with Gentiles. Gentiles did not do that with Jews. The very fact earlier when we read when those Gentiles got to the house, even though they were part of this Roman soldiers cohort, when they got to a Jewish man's house, they knew better than to just walk in or even go to the front door. They were at the gate screaming out. Why? Because they knew once they entered that Jewish man's home, all the Jewish community would condemn him because his house was now unclean. Doesn't it kind of sound familiar right now? I was texting with a brother who tested positive this week, and he said, yeah, I might as well just put a big red C out in front of my house. Folks, this is not all that unfamiliar for where we're at right now. Aren't you glad when we find ourselves in Scripture, God's got everything for us right here? Discuss anything we don't understand. To share food and drink at a table with others is a big deal. When we share food and drink with others, we are literally declaring friendship, and in some ways, it's like declaring a covenant. And as Christians, we should be willing to eat with anyone. We should give and receive hospitality with anyone. And I believe hospitality is the biggest problem that we all have right now. Lack of it. Discrimination, disgust in anything we don't understand or that's different, and disinterest in the work of God are hard things that God might ask us to do. And so what do we do? Because we're all there, all right? I'm here, all right? I'm not sharing with you anything that I haven't struggled with myself, but we have to keep repenting of the tendency to discriminate because it is so deeply ingrained in so many of us without even realizing it. So the fourth thing I want us to see is this. When God reveals our inward thinking and leads us to inward actions, we must be willing to change. We must be willing to change our thinking and change our actions. And the Holy Spirit will empower us to obey and enjoy and experience greater joy and greater peace and greater hope and greater love. I got a phone call yesterday. I went to get my hair cut. Wanted to get nice and pretty for Christmas for my family and for pictures and things like that. Went and got a beard trim. By the way, I'm really proud of my beard. Anyway, struggling about it. You want to pray for your pastor? Pray for me over that. My wife doesn't like it. Anyway, so don't like my pride either. All right, but anyway. But I got a phone call. Moment I walked out, got a text message from Matt Cutt, and he said, call me right now. So I called him. And man that I love, 54 years old, Reggie Hester, had a massive heart attack and died yesterday. Reggie Hester's preached twice in this church. In the mid-90s, he was a brick salesman. I was 13 years old. I served at Kempsville Baptist Church. I ran lights. First place of service I ever had in the church was not singing, wasn't preaching. I ran lights for a musical. I was so excited running lights. And in the back when Jesus, you guys have probably been to the same play I went to. They got a stone in the back and that had rolled away and there's light shining out of it. And he was standing up above the tomb and there's light shining about it. And he was singing about the resurrected Jesus. That's my first meeting of Reggie Hester. And I thought, man, this guy's got a beautiful voice. Come to find out, the man was lost as a goose. Not, I don't know if it was a month, 2 months, 3 months later, but sometime that year, I remember just being impressed by him. He gave his life to Jesus, and he was saved and baptized in the church. And then he immediately was called into ministry, and God began to do this fiery work in him. And I'm watching him. I'm 14 years old, and I'm watching God change an adult. And I paid attention to that man. Anytime I got an opportunity to be around him, I wanted to be around him. I wanted to talk to him. He took an interest in loving me. And he shared publicly about how he was an angry man and struggles with his wife and things like that. But after he came to faith in Christ and he gave his life, started surrendered, he became one of the most joy-filled men that I knew. Pastored multiple churches in Virginia. He was pastoring Pine Crest Baptist Church. He did work for the SBCV, did work with Brian Autry, and he was doing the work of church revitalization. One of the churches he went to help revitalize, he ended up becoming their pastor. So I'm going to pray for Pinecrest right now because they're hearing about their pastor in the next 30, 45 minutes. Father, I pray for Pinecrest. I pray for Reggie's family. God, I thank you, Lord, for that pastor and that friend. God, who was willing to call me on the phone a few years ago and say, Derek, I love you, but you've got to preach the gospel. Lord, thank you for a guy who encouraged me. Thank you for a mentor in the faith. God, I pray for his family today. I pray for his church family today as they worship today. And God, that they would not grieve what they would grieve, Father, but they wouldn't just grieve as people without hope, but as 1 Thessalonians say, God, they would rejoice that they not only will see him again, but that he's with you, Jesus. And they'll be with you too. And I pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Last thing, if we want God to use us to draw people to himself, then we are going to continually repent as we boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what this vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. This is what I was talking about earlier. And they stood at the gate because they were Gentiles. And they called out to ask whether Simon was at home, whether he was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation. Like, don't tell them no three times, right? For I have sent them. And Peter went down and to the men and he said, I'm the one that you're looking for. What's the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by an angel, holy angel, to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. Hospitality, church, hospitality is a sign of the Spirit's work in our lives. And a lack of hospitality is a sign of a lack of the Spirit's work in our lives. So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea, And Cornelius was expecting them, and he called together his relatives and his close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter, he lifted him up, saying, Stand up, man. I'm just a man. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Amen. And don't you like, I mean, this is crazy. You got a successful, brilliant leader bowing down to the man of a dirty Jewish man. And they both are willing to come together. Man, this is a sign of unity when the Spirit's working. And as he talked with them, he went in and found many persons gathered, and he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation, but God has shown me that I shall not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked them why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the 9th hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who's called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you've been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." Man, are you catching this? Now, I wish we had time to read the rest of it. We don't. Next week, we're going to unpack the latter part of chapter 10 and see the gospel and how it's spoken to their family. The whole family comes to faith in Christ. But I don't want us to miss what's happening inside Peter and what's happening inside Cornelius. God is shaking their understandings of what it means to really be part of the family of God. Because repentance is a one-time decision. Yes, it is salvation, but it's also a process of continual acknowledgement and change. And if we say that we are God's people, we have to say we're willing to change. We have to push beyond our comfort of being with our own kind if we want to be used by God to bring people to salvation. We've got to. As the team comes, and I close this way, this is not the first time that God has called someone who knew his word from Joppa to go to Gentiles to hear the gospel. God had called Peter from Joppa to go to the Gentiles. And however many generations before, there was a guy named Jonah who went to Joppa to avoid going to the Gentiles. In Jonah chapter 1, 2 through 3, God speaks to Jonah and he says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come upon me." But Jonah, he said, "No, Lord, by no means." He rose to flee to Tarshish, and he fled from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish. Listen to this. Twice it says, away from the presence of the Lord. And we know the rest of the story with Jonah. But both Peter and Jonah, they were comfortable talking to their own people. But they missed God's heart for the nations. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, "Because Jonah disobeyed God, the Lord sent a storm that caused the sailors to fear. But because Peter obeyed the Lord, God sent the wind of the Spirit to the Gentiles, and they experienced great joy and peace and love and hope." Man, what a contrast. The prophet spoke to Isaiah, and if you come to our Christmas Eve services, we're going to talk about the prophet Isaiah. And it says this, God speaks to Isaiah. He says, "It's too small a thing that you should be my servant to rise up the tribes of Jacob and just bring back your own people, the preserved of Israel." He says, "Isaiah, I will make you a light for the nations that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One." He says, "Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful. The Holy One of Israel has chosen you." And church, God has chosen you. He's chosen me to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to anyone who would hear. Are you and I willing to change? Would you stand with me? Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, God, first off, for the believers in the room and the believers who are listening to me, God, we have our own ideas and our own thoughts. And God, during this season, God, of lockdown and shutdown and cancel culture, God, we have entered into a space as a people where the only thoughts that we're listening to are our own. And God, we've got to continually go back to your word and to your people. And God, allow the exchange of ideas, God, with you and with your people, God, to teach us, God, maybe some things that we need to be willing to change. So God, I pray for us. I pray that we would be willing to go to people who look different than us, who think different than us, and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Lord, I pray for anyone who's listening today, God, who's never received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. God, nothing would be greater and would honor the death, God, of a pastor who preached the gospel like my brother Reggie, than for people to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ today. So God, I pray for people, God, men and women, whatever they're struggling with, that they would look to you, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him was willing to endure the cross and endure shame, public scrutiny, and die on this cross and rise from the dead and pay the penalty for our sin and purchase a place for us in heaven. And God, your word says that all we have to do is confess with our mouths that we're sinners and that Jesus is Lord, and believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead and give our life to him, God. And the Bible says we'll be saved. So Lord, I pray that they would just simply say to you, I trust you, I need you, I believe in you. Come and save me. God, I also pray for those who've done that, Jesus, who've never been baptized, that they'd be willing to surrender their faith and surrender their bodies to the waters of baptism, to be a public demonstration to the world to say, I believe in Jesus. God, others who need to join this fellowship, God, you move as we sing. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You come as we sing.